It's my privilege to introduce a colleague and a friend. Brother Donald C. Byrd became the academic vice president at BYU-Idaho in April of 1995. Prior to that time, he was a faculty member teaching engineering graphics. He served as the chairman of the Division of Engineering and Technology for 9 years, as the department chairman of the Design and Drafting Engineering Technology Department, and as director of the Placement Center. His career also included working for 5 years with Aerojet Nuclear of Idaho at the Idaho National Engineering Laboratory as a director of education and training, overseeing the offerings of many different undergraduate and graduate programs. Brother Byrd earned an associate's degree at Ricks College in 1962, a bachelor's degree at Utah State University, a master's degree at Brigham Young University, and his doctorate at Texas A&M University. Brother Byrd has been active in civic affairs, serving on the city council in Sugar City during the reconstruction of that community following the Teton flood in 1976. He also has served 2 terms on the Sugar-Salem School Board, of which he was the chairman. In addition, he has served on numerous community committees, and he presently serves on several church educational system-wide committees. His ecclesiastical duties have included serving as a full-time missionary in the Samoan Islands, in several bishoprics, as a bishop, as a ward and stake, executive secretary, and on a high council. He was just recently released as the president of the BYU-Idaho 5th stake, and he presently teaches the Gospel Essentials class in his home ward. Brother Byrd is married to the former Bonnie Bishop, and they are the parents of 5 children, and soon will have a total of 10 grandchildren. It's been my privilege to work with Brother Byrd during a time of remarkable change at this institution, and I count it as a great blessing to have him both as a colleague and a friend, especially during these very important times in the history of this institution. Following the devotional message of Brother Byrd today, the benediction will be offered by Jen Johnson, a sophomore from Puyallup, Washington. Brother Byrd.
I appreciate very much that beautiful hymn that the choir sang. Thank you very much. It certainly invited the spirit. Appreciated Brother Woodbury's prayer this afternoon. I want to thank President Bednar for this privilege to speak to you this day, and I want to assure you that as I look over this large audience in this building and realize that there are many in the overflow locations, I feel the overwhelming responsibility that is mine to say something of worth. I hope that you will pray for me so that I can speak by the Spirit and that you can hear by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I want all of you to know how much I appreciate and love President Bednar. Like the sons of Helaman, he lives all aspects of his life with exactness and is an example to all of us. He desires only the best for all who are associated with this great institution, particularly you young students. His wife Susan's influence is also playing a very important role in what this institution is becoming. It has been noted that my dear wife Bonnie is here today with me and want to pay tribute to her. I also have my daughter and son-in-law and my brother here, and I appreciate them being here as well. We met on a blind date some 41 years ago here on this campus, and it's been a wonderful 41 years. We'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary this summer. I'm grateful for 5 wonderful children, 4 daughters and 1 son, and for their spouses and soon to be 10 grandchildren. All 5 of our children, 4 of whom are married, attended this institution and 4 completed their associate degrees, as well as 1 son-in-law who happens to be here as well and 1 daughter-in-law. I appreciate my brother Dick, who teaches in the art department. And as I indicated, he's here as well on the front row. This institution has been an integral part of my life for 46 years since I was a freshman student here. I still pinch myself each morning to see if I'm awake, determine if this wonderful experience is real. I've told my wife on more than one occasion that since I've had my paradise experience working here, I wonder what awaits me in the next life. This institution certainly has brought great blessings into my life and to my family, and I'm sure most of you feel the same as I do about your experience here at this university. It's been several months since I was asked to speak to you, and I've thought of many topics that I might address you this afternoon that may be of value to you. Brothers and sisters, we all know that life is full of choices, and that is the topic I want to talk to you today about. Sister Ballard recently addressed the topic of making correct choices during Women's Weekend and did so very well. I hope you will bear with me as I add some additional thoughts on the subject. You have made many choices that have resulted in your being here this very day. Obviously, most of you have been pretty good students, and you took your high school studies seriously, or you wouldn't be here. Most of you have completed 4 years of seminary, where you learn much and gain testimonies of the gospel. You chose to be active in church, which enabled you to receive a bishop's endorsement to be admitted to this institution. You also made a choice to abide by the honor code, or you wouldn't have been allowed to come. Now that you're here, you can choose to live by that personal commitment, which will allow you to stay here, and most of you will. I'm sure during your growing up years, you have made wrong choices that have required you to use the gift of repentance in your life to correct mistakes you may have made. I know I've not always made right choices, and I'm so grateful for the atoning sacrifice of the Savior, which makes it possible for me to correct those mistakes. You're young and have many decisions to make in your future, and I pray that you will live close to the Spirit so that He can help you make wise decisions, which, when it comes time to decide to serve a mission, particularly you young men who have not yet served, as well as some of us older folks like my wife and I, who soon may have the time to commit additional service to the Lord. The Spirit can assist you in choosing a spouse or in choosing a major in school in preparation for life. You need the Spirit to help you in all decisions that are in your future. The most important decision will be your choice to live the commandments of the gospel. The Scriptures are replete with statements that tell us that we are free agents and that we can choose for ourselves. In 2 Nephi, we read, "Wherefore the Lord gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death." In Helaman we read, "And remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth, perisheth unto himself. And whosoever doeth iniquity, doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God has given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free." We read in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 29, verse 36, that one third of the hosts of heaven use their free gift of free agency to choose death and follow the plan of Satan. I'd like to share with you some personal experiences to illustrate the importance of right choices. As a youth, I was not a member of the church, but was raised in a very religious home. Dad was a minister, and of course the Bible was very important to him and to my mother. Dad passed away when I was 4, leaving Mom the challenge of raising 6 of 7 children who were still at home. In her efforts to teach us religious values, Mom would conduct from time to time her own version of family home evening in our home. I can remember when she bought an old upright piano. She had learned to play somewhat in her youth, and at times she would gather us around the old upright piano and we would sing out some of our favorite family's favorite Protestant hymns, such as the such as What a Friend We Have in Jesus, The Old Rugged Cross, Bringing in the Sheaves, and many others. At times when I hear these hymns on the radio, my memory drifts back many years to those nostalgic moments when we gathered like chicks around a mother hen while Mom played the old upright, and we would belt out, not necessarily in harmony, those old Protestant hymns. At times she would read the Bible stories. She'd read Bible stories to us. One of my favorites was the story of Jonah and the whale. At the time, it was just a fun and exciting story without a lot of meaning. But since, I have read it several times with greater understanding and can see the application of the story in my life. To me, the story of Jonah is a story of making right choices. Hopefully, we will start making correct choices early so that we don't have to suffer some of the consequences of being swallowed by a whale or something of equal significance to get us pointed in the right direction. You may want to turn to the book of Jonah, found on page 147 of the Old Testament. As you can see, it's a very short book comprised of only four chapters. I would suggest that you read it sometimes in its entirety when you have a free moment. In verses 1 and 2 in that chapter, in chapter 1, we see that Jonah is called to go to the great city of Nineveh to preach the gospel to a people who have been described, according to some authors I have read, as a rather rough and tough people who had a terrible reputation of being cruel. Jonah, probably knowing this, decided he did not want to follow the words of the song that we often sing at missionary farewells, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord," but rather decided he would run from the Lord. As you recall from the story, he made his way to Joppa, a seaport, booking passage on a ship with the intent of going to distant Tarshish, a city located in the opposite direction from Nineveh, and about as far as one could go in the then known world. It is believed that Tarshish was located in southern Spain. Nineveh was located in what we now know as present-day Iraq. As we read further, we see that the Lord was serious about his call of this missionary prophet and takes some serious steps to change Jonah's mind about the poor choice of not accepting his calling. His fleeing trip to Tarshish became a terrifying nightmare in the ship, where he experienced a horrible storm, was thrown overboard by the crew's sailors, and then swallowed by a whale, where he spent 3 miserable days. Jonah's mind and heart are changed, and we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord again calls Jonah to Nineveh. Possibly some of us in our own lives have lacked faith to face our callings to Nineveh and sought to go in the opposite direction to remote places like a Tarshish, where we could escape our responsibilities or callings and perhaps a perceived easier way of life. I remember a time while serving on my mission in the Samoan Islands that I received an assignment that I wanted to refuse because of my lack of faith in my mission president and in the Lord. If I could have found a ship heading to Tarshish, I would have probably booked passage. I had been serving on the big island of Savai'i in Samoa, a beautiful island in the South Pacific. If you have seen the movie The Other Side of Heaven, then you probably can get a mental image of the island that I was serving on and what I considered a very challenging and difficult assignment. The village was full of wonderful people. However, they belonged to the predominant local religion, not of our belief. They worshipped in a large cathedral right across the street from where my companion and I lived. We lived in a single room in the back of an abandoned store that was in the shadow cast by this cathedral until it seemed well into each day. That shadow seemed to somewhat represent the spirit of this location. We'd had a difficult time in our proselyting efforts within this village. To make matters more challenging for me, I was asked to be branch president, because the members of the branch had divided into 2 factions. My companion and I had the assignment from the mission president to try to bring order to the branch until the local priesthood could again provide the necessary leadership. After serving several months in this location in an effort to ready the branch for local leadership, and as I said before, doing an assignment that I felt had been the most difficult challenge of my mission, I knew that I was going to be transferred. There were about 70 locations that I was aware of that I could be transferred to, and I remember distinctly telling my companion that I was more than willing to go to any location but one. The one location I didn't want to get transferred to was another village that to me was almost identical to the one that I was leaving. It was a community with the same predominant religion, complete with a large cathedral, and a leader who held his flock under a fairly tight rein, making proselyting difficult. To complicate things, it was the only other branch left in the whole mission that needed a missionary to serve as a branch president, as it had similar problems to where I had been serving. Well, the time came for the transfer, and I was instructed to take a small diesel commercial boat to the island to where the mission home was and meet with the mission president. You can imagine my excitement and in anticipation of where the next assignment would be. That excitement quickly diminished when I received my assignment. I'll let you guess where it was. You're right. Nineveh. Then to compound the assignment, the mission president told me he was putting me with an elder he was going to send home, but had decided to give one more chance. I had the responsibility to do what I could to turn this elder around. Let me assure you, I was looking for a way to book passage to Tarshish and run from what I thought was a burden I did not want to assume. Besides, it would be my last assignment of my mission, and I had in my mind there were many other assignments that I would be much more pleasing to Elder Byrd. Lacking funds for a ticket to anywhere but to what I was sure was Nineveh, I took passage to Pongo Pongo, Western Samoa, to take on Nineveh with little faith and even less enthusiasm. To my surprise, I found the next 7 months to be the most rewarding experience of my entire mission. The field was ripe and was ready to harvest, and we baptized 27 people into that small branch. You will recall that Jonah had a similar experience, as many people of Nineveh repented and turned to the Lord. The new converts in this new branch added such a spirit that the branch truly turned on a new optimism and became, before long, was considered one of the strongest branches in American Samoa. My previous challenging assignment had prepared me well for this wonderful assignment. Furthermore, my wonderful companion, who became one of my closest friends, not only served faithfully as my first counselor in the branch, he completed an honorable and successful mission, a decision he made on his own with very little need of my help, only other than some encouragement. Young brothers and sisters, you are special children of a father who knows you and cares about you. Listen and follow the still small voice. Live so that you are worthy to hear it. Your Ninevehs may be your preparation for what lies ahead for you now. It might be that dreaded math class required up for your major, or that research paper you need to write. Or it might be the present church assignment that will prepare you to be a teacher, a Relief Society president, or an elders' quorum president, or who knows, a member of one of the higher quorums of the church. But whatever it is, it may be preparing you for important assignments in your life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's on page 848, if you wanted to turn to that quickly. We read that there is a time and a place for everything. You will note that in verse 2, it states that, quote, there is a time to plant and a time to pluck that which is planted, close quote. In my youth, I lived on a farm, and I'm sure some of you did. Others of you are well acquainted with the planting process in the family garden and understand the law of the harvest. Even though at this campus you're not in the garden planting business, you truly are in the planting years of your life, figuratively speaking, while you are attending BYU Idaho. You are preparing yourselves educationally, intellectually, and spiritually. Some of you are preparing yourself for mission service. Many, particularly you young men, are preparing to live up to your charge of being the principal bread earner for your future families. Many of you young women are preparing to be mothers and nurturers of your dream families. I plead with you not to waste this season of opportunity to be ready for the responsibilities that you may face in your Ninevehs. Plant seeds that will produce rich and bounteous harvests. Don't shirk your responsibilities now to prepare by running off to Tarshish. A number of years ago, I directed an off-campus satellite state university program that enrolled between 800 and 900 students. Most of the programs were graduate programs, but we did have a number of undergraduate programs. I cannot count the number of individuals who came in for academic counseling about what they could do to finish uncompleted degrees so they could improve their job possibilities. They had missed golden opportunities in their younger years to properly prepare to take care of families in their later lives. Most were good students, but got sidetracked by such things as new cars, maybe some riotous living, and were satisfied with a pretty good job that met their needs, their immediate needs. Now things were different with family responsibilities, and the job that looked good at one time and met the needs for one was not good enough to take care of a wife and children. These individuals needed to prove their financial situation, and the completion of a degree was the obvious way to accomplish the goal. But times were different, and opportunities were limited. Their families and present jobs required their time, so the progress was much slower than if they had completed their preparation earlier in their lives when responsibilities were so much less. Some got discouraged and soon dropped out of school again because progress was too slow. Many did go back to evening school and finish their degrees, even though it was difficult. I admired them for their efforts. Don't let yourselves get caught into that situation, but rather take advantage of your present opportunity. Remember, don't run off to Tarshish when you should be accepting a responsibility in Nineveh. The Lord admonishes us to prepare ourselves in the following revelation given to the prophet Joseph. Quote, "And I give you a commandment that you shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach you diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in law of the gospel, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God, that are expedient for you to understand, of things both in heaven and in the earth, and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and perplexities of nations, and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms, that you may be prepared in all things. Then I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you, and the mission with which I have commissioned you." May I talk to you young ladies for just a few moments and offer you some counsel that I often shared as a state president to the young brides-to-be. It is no doubt that you desire to find your Prince Charming sometime in the future, for some of you sooner than later. Some of the characteristics you may be hoping for in your prince is that he is kind, fun, handsome, smart, and a worthy priesthood holder who is magnifying sanctifying his priesthood. Hopefully he is preparing himself well now, or is prepared to provide for the family so that you can stay at home. You can be a stay-at-home mom to nurture those perfect children you're going to have. I'm sure you can think of many other virtues that you will have on your list. You young men may also have such a list. I'd like to tell you the rest of the story about my mother, as there are several important lessons that we can learn from her story, particularly you young sisters. I'm sure that my mother was looking for her Prince Charming when she was about your age, and she found him. He happened to be the young single minister in her church, a man of the cloth. He was her Prince Charming. After their marriage, he worked in his profession, moving from place to place, providing the basic needs of the family, even though times were tough in the Depression years of the 30s. He was her true love, her provider, the father of her children, her friend, and they had a great relationship. And then he died at a relatively young age, leaving her alone. We were living in Southern California at the time. So what does a mother do in these circumstances with a family to rear? It was her righteous desire to continue on as the nurturer in the home. She had no desire or plans to do anything else. But now things had changed drastically in her life. It fell on her to not only be the mother, but also to be the bread earner. To soften the blow of the possible loss of her husband, Mom had invested in a wonderful insurance policy to protect her against such tragedies. However, it was not one that gave her enough money to raise her children. In fact, she barely got any money at all from the insurance policy, and only a few dollars from the Veterans Administration to help bury her husband as he had served in the military in World War I. Fortunately, in her youth, between the time she had completed her high school and when she got married, she had made some good choices. She had attended the University of North Carolina in Greensboro, at the time a women's college, and had completed her baccalaureate degree in education. Young sisters, pay attention to this next statement. Her degree was her insurance policy. As difficult as it was, she was able to go to work as a teacher, thus providing the basic needs of her small family, as well as be the mother. Again, young sisters, keep this in mind as you wonder if you should complete your education. You may be thinking that you want to always be in the home, being a mom. However, you never know what may happen that might require you to do what my mother had to do. With her teaching skills, she was also well trained to help her children in their homework, another great blessing to our family. 2 years went by after Dad's death, and Mom was adjusting somewhat to a routine of being the provider and the mother. My twin brother Dick and I, who are the youngest in the family, were 6 years old and in the first grade. She was teaching in an elementary school a couple of miles from our home. Attending that same school were four of her children, who were still living at home. Then came another tragic trial in her life. I thought I was through this. One day at school and let out, and we were boarding the bus, someone approached our bus and told us to get out of the bus, as one of the mom's teacher friends, a wonderful Quaker lady, was going to drive us home quickly as there was an emergency. A neighbor had called. The school to inform us that our home was in flames. My two brothers and I rode in the rumble seat of the old Model A, and as we approached our property, we could see no evidence of the home we had left that morning. We could only see smoke rising in the sky where the home had once stood, leaving only a pile of ashes. That image of the pile of ashes is indelibly etched in my memory to this day. Everything was gone, nothing but ashes. I can only guess the questions Mom had running through her own mind. What is this mother going to do who was still suffering from the loss of her husband? Where were the children going to eat their next meal, which was usually within an hour or two once they got home from school? Where were they going to sleep that night and the many other nights in the future? What about clothes, as all they had was what they were wearing? I'm sure she had these and many more questions come to her mind. Had the God who she had worshipped all her life deserted her? Had he not known that she was widowed when she needed her husband the most? Why had he allowed that to happen? And now this, what should she do? She must have felt some of the same pain on a smaller scale that the prophet Joseph felt when he was in the Liberty jail and prayed, "Oh God, where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed?" She was to learn in times to come the blessings of the promises of the Lord to the prophet Joseph in answer to his prayer when he said, "My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine affliction shall be but a small moment. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes." As painful as these moments must have been for her watching the dying embers of the ashes of the remains of her home, and the uncertainty of the weeks and months of hardship that would follow, unbeknownst to her, there was looming a new dawn of hope because of this tragic experience that she was not aware of and wouldn't be aware of for years to come. Let me explain what I mean about this new dawn of hope. We are about to be introduced to members of the church who would have a great impact on the direction of our lives. My older sister had graduated from high school and worked in a town in Blythe, California at the time of her home burning down. While in high school, she would catch a bus every morning to travel several miles to her high school. She was a shy girl and was befriended by another young girl about her age who also rode the bus each day. They would sit together on the bus and really became close friends. This friend was a member of the church. Through this friendship and other members of the church who also became her friends, she was taught the gospel and was baptized and was a member at the time when we lost her home. As Mom pondered what to do, she knew that she had to make a quick decision, as the only transportation available to some place for shelter that night was this teacher friend. Because the LDS family had been very friendly to us since Jane had joined the church, she decided to go to their home for help. We drove the 2 miles it took to get to their home, and Mom went to the door and told them of the dilemma that we were in. They opened their doors and their hearts to us. They were angels sent from God that day to help us who were practically strangers to them. They remind me of the scripture found in Matthew Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungered and fed thee, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we sick and in prison and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Never have I known a better example of the scripture than this family. We stayed with this family, the Art Lee family, for about a week, and then we were able to obtain two army tents, large army tents, and cots used by migrant farm workers during the harvest, which we set up to the pile, next to the pile of ashes. We started to clean up the mess that was the remains of our home. Not being satisfied that they had done enough, the Lee family engaged the small LDS branch to come out to our out and help us build another home. Such love and kindness to non-members were hard for us to believe. Parenthetically, I might mention that small, humble home, which was built more than 50 years ago, is still being used as my wife and I visited it a year ago when we went down to visit my father's grave in Southern California. Once we got into our new home, the Lees probably thought that they had set the stage sufficiently to send missionaries over, and they did. We were kind to the missionaries and listened, but not very interested. So later the Lees sent them again with the same results. But they never gave up on us, and eventually, after wearing out several sets of missionaries, including stake missionaries, we finally became converted, and all but one brother who had left home prior to our becoming acquainted with the church were baptized. Dick and I were just turning 13 years of old at the time. After all six children to this day are active members. Mom passed away some 37 years ago, a very faithful saint. Brothers and sisters, let that be a lesson to you. Never give up in your missionary efforts. I'm so grateful that that Lee family and my sister didn't give up on us. Furthermore, if you think you've been a failure on your missions because you may have baptized only one soul while serving your mission, don't be discouraged. The conversion of one shy girl has resulted in more than 200 members of the church, dozens of missionaries, many church leaders, and many more to come in the generations in the future. I'm sorry, I thought I could control myself. I'm so grateful for a mother who had prepared for events she never expected. But when the time came to assume an overwhelming responsibility, she was prepared to do so. Let me again reiterate to all of you, use this season of opportunity today to prepare for your tomorrows. President Hinckley, in General Conference in April of 1997, gave the youth council about choosing goals when he said, You have come into the world in a great season in the work of the Lord. No other generation has had quite the same opportunities that you have and will have. Begin now to establish those goals which will bring you happiness, education, your chosen skill or branch of learning, whatever it may be, a mission in which to surrender yourself entirely to the Lord to do his work. Future marriage in the house of the Lord to a wonderful and delightful companion of whom you will be worthy because of the way you have lived. In conclusion, my brothers and sisters, I want to bear you my testimony that I know that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, our Redeemer, that the prophet Joseph was called to be the instrument in restoring the church in these the latter days. I know that we are truly being led by a living prophet, even Gordon B. Hinckley. And I bear that testimony to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.